take the scriptures and turn to 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. This evening we'll be reading verses 1 through 17. We know that the ark has now been brought to Jerusalem, and then what we see here is that David sees something that is wrong with that picture of the ark being in the tent, and he is in a house of cedar. And so 2 Samuel 7, and we'll start in verse 1. This is God's perfect, inerrant, sufficient word. Now it came about when the king lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest on every side from all his enemies, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells within tent curtains." Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that is in your mind, for the Lord is with you." But in the same night the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go and say to my servant David, thus says the Lord, are you the one who should build me a house to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the day I brought up the sons of Israel from Egypt, even to this day. But I have been moving about in a tent, even in a tabernacle. Wherever I have gone with all the sons of Israel, did I speak a word with one of the tribes of Israel, which I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now therefore thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make you a great name, like the names of the great men who are on the earth. I will also appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may live in their own place, and not be disturbed again. Nor will the wicked afflict them any more as formerly. Even from the day that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord also declares to you that you will make a house for you. When your days are complete, and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of men and strokes of the sons of men. But my loving kindness shall not depart from him. As I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you, your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. In accordance with all these words and all the vision, this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. And right off the bat, we see the human plan, verses 1 through 3, which is overruled by Yahweh's plan, verses 4 through 17. David rightly sees a big problem. He's living in a nice cedar house, but the ark, which symbolizes Yahweh's presence, is in a tent. David's plan was then to build a house for Yahweh that was better than his own, but David's plan is overruled by Yahweh's. A house will be built, but not by David. And so we see Yahweh's wisdom here, that his kingdom is not safe in human hands, even of David's hands, to make all the decisions. David's will doesn't always line up with God's will. Same for ourselves. We must rely on the Lord, his wisdom, and not our own. And so verses 6 through 7, we see Yahweh's humility, that he says that he's never lobbied for a temple to be built for him. There are reasons for this, which he's described in Scripture and other places, for he is a God who will not enjoy rest until he gives his people rest. The God who stoops down to share the hardships of his people. The God who is not ashamed to say that he's been traveling around in a tent with them. This is our covenant God who humiliates himself. And we see the full expression of that in his Son, Jesus Christ, in his life and his death. We see in verses 8 through 11, Yahweh's grace. Grace to David is that David won't build Yahweh a house, but Yahweh will build David a house. Yahweh insists that David must now be the passive recipient. He lavishes his grace and postpones his house to build David's. Not a physical building, but through descendants, through his house, his sons after him. And then we see in the middle of the promises to David and the kingdom that Yahweh promises for the people of Israel. So that he establishes the Davidic dynasty for the sake of his people, which we already saw in chapter 5. And the covenant promises to his people here are for their security, to giving them rest from their enemies. We see over and over here. The Lord has a preoccupation with the security and protection of his people. That's his grace. And now in the last verses, 12 through 17, we see we come to the heart of the Davidic covenant, the promise of David's descendant being raised up. It begins speaking of his son, Solomon, we'll see, and then his sons, when he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the sons of men, verse 14. But then we know that it's pointing to the greater king, as it's continually speaking of this one word that we need to remember of all these promises here, of this descendant being raised up to establish the throne of Yahweh's kingdom. One word that we need to remember is indefectible. The promise will endure any and all casualties that might threaten it. Death does not annul it, verses 12 through 13. Sin cannot destroy it, verses 14 through 15, and time will not exhaust it, verse 16. Three times we see in these verses the word forever or eternal or everlasting, time. Let death and sin and time do what they will. They will never frustrate Yahweh's promise here. And they will not frustrate his kingdom plan through David's dynasty. Yahweh's plan is unstoppable, and Christ has already come, and he's fulfilled and fulfilling this promise and this covenant, and he reigns as king even now of his kingdom, and that is forever, and nothing can defeat him, and nothing can thwart his plan, and nothing can bring the kingdom down. Nothing can overthrow the church or his kingdom, not even the gates of Hades. So that's our God, God who's full of humility, but he's also full of grace. A God who is faithful to his promises. His promises are indefectible. Nothing can bring them to an end. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for your covenant promises. We praise you for this Davidic covenant, another expression, administration of the covenant of grace. That points us to Jesus Christ, our Savior, that by faith, we in Him are made righteous, are saved, are justified, are reckoned as, are accounted as righteous in your sight. But here we see that we have the promise in Christ that there will be a King who reigns over us, and that you, the Lord, are that King. What we saw Israel wanting and desiring a king when you were the king. And they wanted Saul. And they wanted other men to be their king. And here we see the full expression of that in this promise that, again, you are king. You are the King of kings. And that we have that great promise that if we endure, we'll reign with you. Lord, so we pray that we would that you would give us faith to believe your promises, that you're always faithful, that you're always in control, you're sovereign because you reign even now through your Son, Jesus Christ, as he's on the throne, as we're coming to worship before your throne. Lord, you reign. And so, Father, comfort us in the humility of your Son and in the grace of your Son and the power of your Son. Father, we come and seek, as you are the King, we come and ask and petition you with many requests. We have, we continue to pray for Mary Ashley that you would heal her body, you would relieve her pain, that you would use these things that you say in Hebrews to grow her, and that it would be a time for joy, even in these things, Lord. But we ask that you would Reminder of your faithfulness. Reminder of your comfort. Reminder that you are King in these times. Father, we do praise you for answering our prayers. That we pray that you would continue to heal Brandon, but we thank you that he is here this evening, that you've brought him back where he has been sick, and we thank you that there's others who have been sick and you've healed them. Father, we ask that you would continue to sustain us, continue to grow us, and that you would be glorified in all things, that your gospel would go forth from here in boldness and all authority because it's your word, and with conviction, not only from this pulpit, but even from us, that we would tell of your greatness and your splendor and your majesty before all the peoples, all the nations, just as we heard in the call to worship, that we would be taking your word forth and evangelizing. Our Father, we ask that you would be glorified again, that your Spirit be working in us, that you would be glorified all the more, that we would produce good works, and that you would save your people, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.